We are glad you're here. Appreciate your being with us. We do have visitors. We're always glad to have visitors and appreciate your coming, and hope that as we study together that we can benefit from the study, because it is designed to be from God's Word. I'd like for us to think this morning about building a church on Jesus. We've talked quite a bit recently about the fact that we are to preach Jesus, and we are to have our allegiance to Jesus. And I want to think this morning about building a church on Jesus. In Ephesians 2, in verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And so Paul talks about building this massive temple, and the cornerstone, the foundation rock of that whole temple is Jesus. The church, he says, in this context, is God's household. And I find it interesting that Paul uses a number of different analogies to talk about the church. He says, this is God's household. Look at Ephesians 2:19. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. The idea of a household is family. The idea of a household is people who share a relationship. And so spiritually, those who are God's children share this relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and therefore share the relationship with each other. And so this is a relationship that we're talking about. The church is not the building. This building, this physical building in which we are sitting, is not the church. The people are the church. The church is not an institution. It is not an organization or an institution that exists in some form separate from the people who make it up. It is rather a relationship. It is people. It's not a denomination. It's not something that it has its hierarchy in somewhere else. It is simply a relationship of people. We are the family of God. The church is therefore the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, he says in verses 22 and 23 that He, that is talking about God, put all things in subjection under His feet, talking about Christ, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so he says, we are the body of Christ. And so as we think about the church, we might think about the fact that we're fellow citizens, as we read earlier. We think about the fact that we are a family and we're all children of God. We also can think about the fact that we are a part of the body of Christ. In Colossians 1, he says there in 15 through 18 that He, talking about Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so He might have come to have first place in everything. And so Jesus is the head of the body. The church is the body of Christ. And so as we look at that, we need to understand then that we are individually members of it. I've heard people say that Christ is the church is the body of Christ, and then all these different churches make up the members. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church is the body of Christ, and individually we are members of it. And so the church is a relationship of people who are saved, who are in Jesus Christ. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. And it is made up then of all those who are in Christ, those who are saved. In Acts 2, verse 47, we read there, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number Or if you have a different translation than the New American Standard, it probably says the Lord was adding to the church day by day or daily those who were being saved. The Lord was adding people to that church that belonged to Him as they were saved. The church is made up of those who are saved. One can only be saved when in Christ. In Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 10, we read, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health." Peter and John had healed a man who was lame. They were being called on account for what they had done as though they had committed some crime. They were saying that this man is standing here made whole by the name of Jesus Christ. And then they go on and they say, "He," talking about Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." This is what Paul said, you remember, in our text as we began. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Peter declares to these people that we are saved only in Jesus Christ. The church is made up of those who are saved, and therefore we must be in Christ in order to be saved, and we must be saved in order to be a part of the body of Christ. And so one can only be saved in Christ. We put on Christ in order to be saved. In Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, he says that He, talking about God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's that idea of a kingdom again. "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." If you notice, it's not the church that gives the forgiveness, it is in Christ. When we are in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins, but it is only in Christ that we can have forgiveness. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him," in verse 20, "and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So it is through Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And so as you read this passage, you can't help but notice how many times he talks about "in Him." It is in Him that we have salvation. It is only in Him that we have this salvation. And He died on the cross to remove our sin. He died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. So we need to always understand that we as saved people belong to Jesus Christ. The church, that is, those who are saved, is the body of people who belong to Jesus Christ. We are God's family. We are His household. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are His kingdom. He is the king. The church is made up of those who are saved. And when we're saved, we put on Christ. That's how we are saved, is by putting on Christ. The way we put on Christ is by faith in Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus Christ if we're going to put on Christ. In Mark 16, there Jesus says, and this is what we usually call the Great Commission. This is just before Jesus ascended back to the Father. He had been put to death. He had been raised from the dead. Now He is getting ready to go back to heaven. And he tells his apostles on this occasion, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Jesus told his apostles, you go and you preach that people must believe in me if they're going to be saved. In Acts chapter 8, we find that one of his disciples was teaching this. There in verse 35, you remember Philip was talking with the Ethiopian eunuch as they rode in the chariot. And he began from the scripture that this Ethiopian was reading, and he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Here you find that Jesus told his disciples, he said, you go and preach that people must believe. And they went and preached, you must believe. They had to have faith in Jesus in order to be saved. But that's not all that he told them. We must confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as our Savior, as our Lord. In Matthew 10, Jesus says there in verses 32 and 33, therefore, everyone who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Jesus said you've got to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord, that He is Christ. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, we find that His disciples taught this. There we read, since then we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Everything that we believe and everything that we stand for is based upon our confession of Jesus as Lord and as Savior, as the Christ. Romans 10 and verse 10. Paul wrote, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so we must have faith, and we must be willing to confess that faith before men. But not only that, we're told that we must repent. We must turn away from sin in our lives. In Luke chapter 24, Luke records this great commission, that is, when Jesus was telling His disciples what He wanted them to do before He ascended back to the Father. Luke recorded it with these words. Jesus said to them, thus it is written that Christ shall suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus said, you go and you preach that people need to repent. And we find that on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus said in the city of Jerusalem, there Peter was preaching to those people in Acts chapter 2, and having preached to them that Jesus is the Christ, that they had killed Jesus, but God had raised Him from the dead, and now He is both Lord and Christ, verse 36. In verse 37, they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus said, you go preach repentance, and they preached repentance. And so we see then that Jesus says we must have faith in Him. We must be willing to confess that faith. We must be willing to repent, but we also must be baptized into Christ in order for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus gave the Great Commission, as we just mentioned. We've read from Mark, we've read it from Luke. Matthew records that by saying in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus said, you must go and you must preach faith in me. You must tell people that they have to confess their faith in Jesus. Not only must they believe and confess, they must repent, they must change their lives, and then based upon all of that, they are to be baptized into Christ. We find Saul of Tarsus. You remember after he saw that great light on the road to Damascus? And there he was waiting, and Ananias came to him. And Ananias said to him in Acts 22, verse 16, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Saul obviously already believed in Jesus because Jesus had seen him on the road and said, you go and you wait. And he went and he waited. And while he was waiting, he was praying and fasting for 3 days, which is obviously a demonstration of repentance. Now it's time for his sins to be washed away. And he had to be baptized in order for that to happen. In Galatians 3, Paul writes, and that's who Saul of Tarsus became, the Apostle Paul. He writes in Galatians 3, in verses 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so it is when we are willing to be baptized into Christ that our sins are forgiven and we put on Christ. The church built on Jesus is to be united. In Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18, Simon Peter answered the question when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And they said this and that and the other. And they said, well, Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Not a church, but my church. The church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And He said, I'm going to build my church. In John 17, in verse 11, there Jesus says to His disciples, I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to these praying on behalf of the disciples. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. In 17, verse 20, He says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as Thou, our Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me. Jesus said, when there is unity, the world will notice that, and they will want a part of it. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I give them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that Thou didst send me. Just love me, love them, even as Thou did love me. And so the Lord's church is to be one. It is to be unified. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and there be no divisions among you. Be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, Paul is talking to this local congregation there in Corinth. And he says, don't be all divided up. Put Jesus first. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about who the preacher is, Paul or Peter or somebody else. It's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is to be first, and He is the basis of our unity. So the church built on Jesus is to be united. We can have unity even when we don't agree on everything. Sometimes people have taught, and there have been so many divisions over the years because people have taught that you've got to agree on everything in order to be united. You don't have to agree on everything. Sure, there are some basic things that must be agreed on. We must all believe in God. We must believe in Jesus Christ. In order to truly be united and work together, we've got to believe the same thing about what it takes to be saved and be a part of the Lord's church. There are going to be things that we're not going to agree on because our unity is from God and is inherent in our relationship with being with each other and belonging to God and being a part of each other. If we're all in the same kingdom, then we're united. If we're all in the same body, we're a part of each other. If we're all in the same family, we belong to each other. And it is because of this that we have unity. In Ephesians 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, or worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The unity of the Spirit is what God has given us. He says there's one body and one Spirit. Just as also as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, we're all different, but we belong to the same body. The key to unity among God's people, that is, fellow believers, Christians, God's family, is our attitude. Our attitude toward God, our attitude toward Jesus and the Word of God, our attitude toward ourselves and how we think of ourselves, and our attitude toward how we look at others. First of all, we're not to be judgmental. If I start passing judgment on others, I'm going to create division almost every time. We are not to be judgmental. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul there says in verse 4, "For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." You see, I don't know other people's hearts, but God does. So I need to be extremely careful in my judgment of other people. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, Paul says there, "The firm foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." And so we are to serve God the best we possibly can according to His Word. We are to follow His will, but we are to be extremely careful in our judgment of other people, and we are not to be judgmental in our attitude. But rather, we are to be humble. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." He says, be humble in your attitude. Your humbleness, your humility will show not only humility toward others, but humility toward God. We must be kind and forgiving, but this can only be if we truly humble ourselves. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So we have to be humble, and we have to be kind, and we have to be forgiving. And this can only happen if we truly love each other. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." We are to have love for each other. And this is the mark of true discipleship of Jesus Christ. We see an example of this kind of unity in the early church in Jerusalem. Remember, the church was established on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that gospel sermon that we referred to and read from earlier. There was unity in teaching and practice. There was a sharing of physical possessions. And there was an overwhelming attitude of everybody serving God and putting Him first in every facet of their lives. In Acts 2, beginning verse 41, we read, "So then those who had received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer." This probably is talking about their worship as they served God. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them all with anyone that might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread, that's just eating their common meals, from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, this unity that they had, this love that they had, this sense of responsibility to God and this feeling of awe toward God promoted them to share the gospel with others, and the church continued to grow daily because this church was built on Jesus Christ. This morning, are you a member of the body of Christ? If not, you need to come to Him in faith and repent of your sin. You need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as your Savior, as the resurrected Lord, and be baptized in Him. And when you do that, your sins will be forgiven and God will add you to His church. This morning, if you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.